in January on choices that we're making with our lives. Go ahead and open in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13, because we're going to read a fairly long stretch out of there. You know, sometimes we make choices that have eternal significance. And sometimes it's just what to have for lunch. But hopefully we don't use the same process for both. In Genesis chapter 13, we are going to look at Abram, who we will eventually know as Abraham, and Lot splitting up. And there's a lot we can learn there about the decision-making process. Go ahead and look in Genesis chapter 13, starting in verse 5. It says, "Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. And so Abram said to Lot, 'Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we're close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left.' And Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt." Now, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. "So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. And the two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain, and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, 'Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you.' So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents, and there he built an altar to the Lord." There are a lot of choices being made in that relatively short passage. Let's look at some of the lessons that we can learn there. First, sometimes we need to make choices that value our relationships over our rights. Abram was the patriarch of this family, and it was every bit his right to choose which direction he was headed and let Lot go a different way. But he loved him. He said, "You know what? You choose and I'll go the other way." Not because he didn't have the right to choose, but because he valued Lot and his relationship with Lot. We need to make choices that value godliness over greed. Lot chose the land towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and eventually he moved into the city. Because what he saw was a good land, it was fertile, good for the cattle that he had, and it had market viability. He had built-in sources to sell what he had. As a market choice, it was an excellent choice on Lot's behalf. As an eternal choice, cost him his wife, cost him everything he owned eventually, except that he and his daughters escaped. And there's a pretty little sordid story there if you want to read that someday. We need to make choices that value our fellowship with God over the approval of the world. When Abram moved, he continued to live in his tent. Why? Because God told him to keep moving. If you move into a city, you're putting down roots. And God told Abram, you need to keep moving. He also chose to build an altar to the Lord. All by himself, he was going to worship God, because he was waiting on God. We need to make choices that value God's eternal promises over immediate pleasure. Lot clearly got to better land, and he got immediate pleasure out of that. How many more times in Scripture do you hear about Lot? Once or twice, you hear about it. But it's not good. Let's look at this a different way in terms of us as Christians. Sometimes we come to Christ and lay our lives like a $1,000 bill on the table and we say, "Here's my life, Lord, I'm just going to give it all to you." But the reality of it is that sometimes God sends us to the bank and he has us cash in that $1,000 for quarters. And we go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there in small deeds of faithfulness and obedience. But it's there, in those 25 cent choices, that our lives take their directions. We make a lot of little choices every day that determine the directions of our lives. So we need to make our choices based on God's principles. Relationships over rights, godliness over greed, fellowship with God over the world's approval, faith in God's promises over immediate pleasures. Because if we follow God's example and believe his promises, we'll have everything we need. So we need to seek him first. The choice of the Christian is the same choice that Abram made when he left the security and comfort of Ur to travel to another land and hope for a nation that he would not see. The choice of the Christian is the same choice that Moses made when he gave up the pleasures and riches of Egypt for a vision of the future. And he made that choice at this point. By the way, how many of you have seen The Prince of Egypt, the cartoon? Okay, if you've not seen it, take the time. One of the things I like about that movie is if you read at the very beginning, what it says is, yes, we took some artistic license. If you'd like to see what the Bible says about it, go read the story and they give you book, chapter, and verse. The choice of the Christian is the same choice that the widow made who offered her last 2 coins for her love of God. And that was a result of that one choice. There was nobody else's business. She didn't do it for anybody to see her. That woman will be remembered for the rest of history. As Christians, we have the same choice to obey that Jesus did when he left heaven. He bore the cross so that he could see the light of the resurrection morning and give us salvation. We need to have faith in the choices that we're making, that we are following God. Life is a series of choices. We can choose wisely or unwisely as we're confronted with decisions, temptations, priorities, and sometimes we make the wrong decisions. But hopefully we learn from those decisions and make better choices in the future. We learn which choices lead to eternal blessings and which ones lead to short-term happiness. We learn what leads to spiritual success and what leads to failure. By the way, if it led you away from God, away from your brothers and sisters, that was failure. And a lot of our decisions are minor, but some of our decisions have eternal consequences. I was talking with a young brother not too long ago who has just gotten engaged. And this young man, I love him dearly, but he is convinced that he has got marriage figured out and he's not even married. I was like, "Oh, brother, you got a steep curve coming." Because you're going to learn that choice will affect every waking moment of your life for the rest of your life. You think you know what marriage is now. But there's a reason God gives us advice about who to marry. We need to learn to choose wisely, because many decisions do indeed determine the quality of our lives. Poor choices can lead us to a life of misery. Wise choices can lead us to peace and contentment. God wants us to make life decisions based on what will have eternal benefits, what will bring Him glory, and what will expand our faith. You know why Christ came? To glorify God. And toward the end of His life, Christ said, "Father, glorify Your name." And the Father said, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." That's what we're for. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 to 29, we find that Moses was a man who had been given great advantages in life. He held power, wealth, and prestige. Moses was adopted, the grandson of the ruler of the world's most powerful, wealthy, and advanced country at the time. And then he was faced with a dilemma. You know who reared him? His mama. She even got paid for it, which is kind of a cool story. But she reared him to know who he was. Eventually, Moses had to choose between two very different lives. One life that led him to power. One life that led him to abandon everything he knew in order to lead God's people out of slavery. His choice was between earthly wealth and the rewards of heaven. And the Bible tells us that Moses chose wisely, according to our scripture reading this morning from Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Let's just stop there. How many years did he spend with that woman, nurturing him, educating him? You know that he loved her. Never mind the wealth, the pomp, the circumstances. That was the woman he called mom. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Moses gave up what most of us dream about having: power and wealth. What would you have done in Moses' place? Would you have played it safe, waiting for your time to become powerful? Maybe convinced yourself that you would do more good with more power? Or would you have turned your back on your people? Would you have parted with the royal palace in order to wander through the desert for 40 years? When we place our lives and our families and businesses in the hands of God, we can trust that God will take us to the places where His plans are found. When we place our faith in God and His plans and promises, we move forward, even if it means leaving some things behind. And we ask ourselves, where is it that we seek honor? In the eyes of society or the eyes of God? Either choice you make comes with a price. When we choose to obey and honor God above our own desires, sometimes we sacrifice our comfort. Sometimes we sacrifice the opinions of others. We were talking in class this morning about the people that Mark was writing his book to and what it meant to them to choose God. They lost their families who rejected them. And people may reject us or despise us for our faith. Committed faith is not always easy in the short term, but the final reward is a good one. I saw a t-shirt not too long ago that said, "God has a great retirement plan." God's rewards are better than the earth's. And do you know that not every decision we make is a choice of good and evil? There's just not. If you had toast for breakfast instead of cereal, You know, many of our daily decisions have multiple acceptable options. And some of our best decisions have a variety of possible choices. But thankfully, the Bible also gives us principles that help us identify and choose our best options. So what I'd like to do right now is look through a couple of those. What is the starting point of wisdom? Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." I was a teacher for 23 years. And I will tell you that it is hard to teach somebody that does not want to learn. You laugh. I had a young man who, bless his heart, would much rather have gone surfing than been in my class. And he told me so in no uncertain terms. You know what, dude? When you want to chat with me, come back and chat with me. Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 2, says, "So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." You guys remember why Solomon was blessed? God said, "Ask for what you want. You want fame? You want riches?" Solomon said, "No, Lord. Make me smart enough to rule this people." Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5, said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths." When we understand how great God is and see how small we are, we grow in respect and the awe of God. And that leads us to ask for His guidance and to study His Bible to grow not just in knowledge but in understanding of the principles behind those facts. Meditating on and applying that biblical knowledge and understanding leads us to godly wisdom. So we seek wisdom when we fear God, we pray for His help and study His Bible to find the principles that apply to the decisions that we face. But the Bible doesn't stop there. We can go on to Proverbs chapter 11 verse 14 where it says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety." Trusted experts and wise individuals are a good source of advice. But you have to pick them right. Do you trust them? Are they actually wise or are they just old? Because you realize that they're not synonymous. Other people may have different perspectives, and they may be able to see our problems from different angles than we see them, allowing them to provide possible solutions that we didn't see. You ever notice how much easier it is to solve other people's problems than your own? I will tell you that a lot of the sermons that you hear are because I needed to hear them. One of my brothers who used to be a preacher said, "You know what, you don't need to preach to me, you need to preach to you and figure out what you need to learn." There's been some truth to that. And a lot of the sermons you hear were because I needed to learn them, and this is one of those things I'm working on, is those choices that we make. So how do we approach defining and understanding the problems and the decisions that we face? Proverbs chapter 22 verse 3 says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." I have been to a lot of safety classes. I am one of your crowd management people here at the building. I have been through the sheriff's training, etc. And you know that one of the biggest choices you have to make is whether or not to put yourself in a situation where you're in danger. You say, "Well, you know what? If you don't walk down the dark alley, you don't have to worry about the dude in the dark alley." That's discernment. You know what? During the middle of the day, when you can see everything in the alley, go ahead and take the shortcut. But when it's 2 o'clock in the morning, you need to ask yourself, why would you go through that dark alley? Proverbs 18 verse 13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and a shame to him. Oh my goodness. I know that I'm not the only one who pays attention to the news. There was a group of teenagers and an Indian banging on the drum. Do you know that I can count at least 6 journalists who lost their job because they started talking before they knew the story? Lord knew that. Proverbs 18:13. You need to figure out what you're talking about before you talk. Sometimes it's useful to gather all the data and then make a decision. By the way, if you think you've got all the data, go to one of your counselors. One of those people that you trust. Hey, this is my perception. What do you think? That wise person is going to look ahead and try and foresee the long-term consequences before making a decision to plunge into it. For important decisions, we need to invest the time to get the facts, to examine the situation more than superficially, to define what the problem actually is. When we're able to accurately state the problem or opportunity, we're able to look at the solution more clearly. Determining how to get to that solution is challenging. We can brainstorm for possible options and include the advice of our counselors. By the way, do you understand that when you ask for advice, that's what it is. It's not a decision somebody else is making for you. You are getting the input of other people whose opinion you value. When we're able to accurately state the problem, we're able to look at a solution more clearly. We can determine how to get to the ideal solution. So we end this phase of the decision making with a clearly stated problem, a list of possible solutions. And they say, okay, well now what do we do? Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. How big is this decision you need to make? Is it going to affect your eternal life? Well, the first thing you need to do is pray about it. You have the choice to make. Next, in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 28, we read, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. If possible, or if a possible solution requires disobeying a biblical principle, we need to get rid of that option. Sometimes in the smaller decisions, we go, it won't really matter. It's just this once. And you know what? You may not get caught every time. How many, don't raise your hands. How many of us speed? Oh my goodness. Wow. We don't get caught every time, which is why we continue to do it, yes? But does that make it right? Do you know the character is defined by what you do when nobody else is around? Those decisions that we make when we're not worried about being caught, they say something about us. After we've eliminated those decisions that disobey biblical principles, we need to look at the rest of the options with positive biblical principles. We need to look at advice that we've gotten from others, the likelihood of success, and the effects the decision will have on others. We need to carefully weigh the pros and the cons and count the cost. You know that most of us live lives that are relatively self-centered. And we like to think about ourselves first. But a lot of the decisions that we make affect other people. Wait till you get married. It affects a whole family of people. The Aikens over here are laughing because they've been praying for weeks that Dwayne Jr. will get a job so that they can move closer to them, and as a family they can spend more time together. Because you know what? It won't affect just that one family. It'll affect three others. We need to look at what our decisions are doing, not only to our own family, but also to others. If at that point the decision is still not clear, we may need to go back and start doing some more fact-finding, seek more wisdom from others. In the end, if there are two or more options that you just can't tell the difference between, eventually you need to decide and act on your decision, because a lot of times indecision and inaction can be worse than a perfect solution, as long as we're not violating biblical principles. When we ask for God's wisdom and follow those biblical principles, we entrust our decisions to Him, and the worries that naturally accompany them we give to God. The Bible is especially designed to help us make the important decision to repent and follow Jesus Christ for the rest of our lives. God tells us to put Him first, to obey Him and choose eternal life, and thus the blessings that accompany it. One of the greatest choices we make is to obey Christ. Obedience does not come naturally to any of us. Ask a parent. When you have little ones and you say, no, and then you turn around and they did what you just said, you're like, really? And the answer was, yeah, really. Because obedience doesn't come naturally. We need to consciously attempt to follow Christ every day in order to live a life of faithfulness to God. We need to choose to walk by faith. We need to choose to spend time with God in prayer. We need to choose to read the Word of God. We need to choose to be witnesses for Christ to our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers. We need to choose to place God in a top priority. We need to choose how to use our talents, our resources, and opportunities that God puts in our lives. And sometimes we do those choosings much too flippantly. What kind of choices do we make? Do our decisions reflect God's kingdom? Do you have treasure in heaven? You don't know? The Bible has something to say about it, and how you earn that, or how you do that in terms of priorities. Spend time looking at the choices that you make, because they reveal something about your faith in God. When our choices reflect a weak faith, we need to confess that to God and ask for His forgiveness. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in making wise choices, to give us the strength to stop, to step out in faith. Would you bow with me, please? Father, we come to You this morning knowing that we make choices every day of our lives. We would ask, Father, that You would help us to make the right choices in our lives so that our lives will reflect favorably on You. Be with us, Father, and make our choices, keep our feet on Your path. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. This morning, if we as Your brothers and sisters can help you, feel free to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.